in a generation. I grew up in a generation like this, and it's only accelerated. A very self-centered group of people. We live in a me generation. What's in it for me? Money, prosperity. People don't even want to have children. I remember several years ago, I met a young couple. They were going to a halfway Bible teaching church. I wouldn't necessarily gone there, but it was a halfway, pretty good church. They had quite a large young couples class, about 50 young couples from ages 20 to up to 35. None of them had children. I asked the young couple, I said, what do you like about it? Oh, I said, we do everything. We go here, we go there, we play this together, we get together. And they said, but nobody has any children. We've all decided we want to enjoy our life before we have children. But some of them never quit enjoying their life, and they just chose to never have children. One day they're going to wake up later in life and realize one of the neatest things in life is when God gives you an ability to have children. A very self-centered generation. Over 50 million abortions in our generation. How selfish. We want to go play, but we don't want to have any consequences from all the enjoyment of life. We're tolerant of things that are wicked in God's sight. We go in and make connections with people, and we go to places. When I grew up as a young man, nobody went to a restaurant that served alcohol. You find a restaurant today that doesn't. You know what? The last of those restaurants gave up because people wanted the food rather than being a place where they could serve without that wicked, vile, destroying thing like alcohol being served at the table right beside them. We're in a generation that will overlook a lot of garbage as long as we're enjoying life. As long as I feel good, we'll watch television programs that are the wickedest things because it's sort of got some neat video storylines. Then all of a sudden it turns south and we just keep watching. Week after week, the same series. We're very self-centered people. We're indulgent. We live in a generation where we feel everybody's owed a job. Have you noticed the newest thing that's being pushed? And I believe it's the Democratic side of things. They want to make it so that everybody gets a minimum amount of money given to them. No matter who you are, what you do, you automatically will be making like $20,000 a year. You're not owed $20,000 a year. Get out of your bed and go to work if you can. I'm all for if people can't work, if there's not a job to be had, we ought to be there for each other. But a able-bodied young man ought to get up and provide for his own self. He's not owed anything. We live in a generation that's very welfare to me, socialistic, social internet, whatever feels good type of society. And when things come along, we expect somebody to bail us out. Today I'd like to just sort of talk about the idea, the Bible talks about personal responsibility. God made each and every one of us, and do you know we're all going to stand before Him someday? And it's not going to be my mother, my father, my brother, my sister, my wife that's going to have to answer for me. I'm going to have to stand before God as an individual, and in a polite way I can say it, I'm going to have to look directly at God and answer for myself. It's called personal responsibility. Sometimes people say, when does that start? There comes a point when we understand and know and our mind is clear, we'll stand before God one day and answer for a lot of different things. So my question to you, are you taking responsibility for your life? Let me ask you another question. What are you like when nobody else knows about you? You're alone. You're at home alone. You're away from home on a trip and you're in a motel for a week by yourself. What do you like? What do you watch? What do you do? What would you do if you could and nobody would ever know? Do you know that's who you really are? We need to step up and take responsibility for who we are as individuals. No excuses. My mama didn't make me do it. My neighbor didn't make me do it. The pressures on life didn't make me do it. I have to take responsibility for Richard Butts as an individual. So I'd like to go through some areas. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. Here's the first area that we're going to have to answer for in our life. And look at verse 20, please. 18:20, Ezekiel. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us today as we look into our hearts through the Word of God, hopefully with the Holy Spirit to magnify this. Are we ready to stand before you responsible in these areas? Help me as I speak. Help our hearts to be ready to hear. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. What's the first area? Verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We have to be responsible for our own soul. When I stand before God, I know as a pastor, I have a responsibility for the congregation. But you know, other than I'm supposed to teach you and preach to you and explain to you the gospel, it's your job, it's your responsibility, what you're doing with the truth. How many sermons have you sat through and you've heard that Jesus Christ, according to the Word of God, says He is God? He came to this earth, sinlessly lived, took upon Him all the sins of mankind, paid in full our debt, shed His blood, took our penalty of death, was buried in the grave, according to the Scriptures, and that He rose again victorious over death. And He says, for whosoever shall believe and call upon me shall be saved. How many times have you heard that? Hundreds and hundreds of times. And yet, do you know, in an average congregation like this, there are people that for whatever reason have not accepted Christ. I can't make you accept Christ. I could come, and as Paul says, like in Romans 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. That word beseech is I beg you. I could come and say, please accept Christ. You need to accept Christ. Hell is real. I could tell everything I could to get your attention. You might even make a profession of faith. But you know, if somebody twists your arm until you say, uncle, is that really a profession? Somebody thinks you say the words, the lips to get it out, so you get off your back. Is that a profession? I'm not so sure. There has to come to a point where I realize I am lost, dying because of my sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And I will really die and go to a real, burning, everlasting, no way out hell. And it's my decision whether I go there or not, because God has already made a way out. And for this crowd today, I don't know about any other crowd in the whole United States, but we have been told Jesus is God. He died for you. He says, call upon me, believe on me, place your trust in what I did, that I paid in full your sin debt, and you will be forgiven. You'll be part of the family of God. You'll be restored. You'll be redeemed. You'll be saved from your sin. It's your responsibility. Look in that verse just a little deeper in verse 20. Read it just a little bit, and it says there, you're not going to have to stand and go to eternity and die and go to hell because of your father's sin or your mother's sin or your grandfather's sins or anybody else's sin. But you'll stand there before God in your righteousness or in your wickedness. My righteousness is not good enough to impress God, and so the Bible says, God sent His Son to become our righteousness. So when I get saved, when I trust in Jesus Christ, the biblical picture is I step into Christ. I'm placed into Him. And so when God sees a person that's believed on Jesus Christ, He doesn't see my good works and my life. He doesn't see my sin. He sees the goodness, the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, and it covers me. Amen? I have to give a responsible answer. Have you clearly taken responsibility for your own soul this morning? The soul that sinneth will die. It will. And people die every day. What is your soul worth? You know, they talk about if you took this body and you sort of turned into ashes and you sold the chemicals, you're worth about like $18. Grind your bones, get all the potassium and the magnesium and everything else. Now, I've got some gold in my teeth. I might be worth a little bit more. But we're not talking about how much are you worth. How much is a soul worth? Well, there's a lot of things that are important to me in life, my family, my wife. I mean, this church is very important to me. But you know, the most important thing to me in life is where's the soul going? I better get that one right. I better be right on that question. I can have a lot of opinions about politics, about everybody else's needs, and the church's direction. But if I miss my responsibility on my soul, it's everything. It's everything. And I better make sure that I'm ready. We're sinners by our nature because of Adam and Eve. We're bent that way. We're separated from God. But you know, I can blame Adam and Eve till I'm blue in the face. I'm sinner by choice. And there was a day when I was a young man and I chose to accept Jesus Christ and his finished work. I didn't understand it all. I probably don't understand every aspect of it yet. But I do know the claim made by my Savior that if you will place your simple childlike trust in me, then I will receive you unto myself and I'll give you everlasting life. I've been reading in different places in the Old Testament, and I like the way some of the different writers speak of God, to the everlasting one who keeps my everlasting soul. Can you say that? That your hand, your soul is in the everlasting hand of God. I ask people all the time, if you died or you go, I say, I hope so. The Bible says you can know so. These things are written that you may know. This morning, it's not being a Baptist, it's not being a Methodist, it's not being a Catholic, Jehovah's Witness, you name any other denomination. There are a lot of people, even what I would say, in good denominations, that are still not God's child. A label can't save you. A church membership can't save you. Only Jesus Christ can. We need to be in him. We had time today, we turned to the book of Revelation, and we'd get to the book of Revelation, we'd see there's a great white throne, and everybody's going to stand before this throne of God, and they're going to give an answer for the things done in their body. And then the books will be opened. The books, I believe, there are a lot of different interpretations. I believe there'll be the books of all my deeds. Oh, could you imagine if I could grab a book and everything wicked you've ever done was put on display up here on this screen? Would you be embarrassed? One day, the Bible says all of our sins could be openly known. All of our goodnesses, too. As we stand before God, there's nothing hidden before the omniscient eyes of God. He'll see everything. You can't fool God. You can fool every person in this auditorium, but you can't fool God. You come every say, oh, there's a godly person, and they're as hollow as a dead tree. It's your responsibility for your soul. I can't save anybody, but I can bring you to Christ. Will you take responsibility? Are you really ready to die? It happens, oh, so quick. The phone call comes, and you don't expect it. A good friend's gone. So-and-so has last-stage cancer. Boom, they're gone, just like that. Are you ready? Are you ready? You can be today. You don't have to join the church. You don't have to get baptized. You don't have to give money. You don't have to do better than you did bad. You need to realize that only Jesus Christ can save your soul. Let go of all your sin and your own efforts to save your soul and just trust by faith the finished work of the wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's your choice. I can't make it for you. Let's look at the second responsibility. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 2. As newborn babes, so this is after I get saved, I've taken responsibility, now I'm a newborn in Christ, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. So as newborn babes, we desire the very milk of the word of God. The last two verses of 2 Peter, 17 and 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. Look how at the last verse. How does he end it? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. What do both of these passages have to do with? Peter's saying it twice in different contexts. You got to grow. You need to be growing. I'll be honest today, in the men's class, some of the men didn't do their homework, so Pastor Butts sort of stirred up the homework. They said, men, I'm going to tell the kids on you. I mean, you didn't get your homework. In my class, you were getting a zero. I mean, I sort of stirred up their, you got them. Some of you didn't even come to Sunday school. You chose to just stay home. It's our job to grow. Read our Bibles and pray. You could buy all the best Bibles in the world. How many of you have a Bible? Raise your hand. How many of you have two Bibles or more? Keep your hand up. How many of you have five Bibles or more? Keep your hand up. Why? Look at all this. We got Bibles coming out our ears. We've got all kinds of apps. Today in my Sunday school class, Brother Saad went through and showed us how to find neat things and tools, Bible study things. But we got all done and said, what good do they do if you never use them? You got to grow in the Word of God. Can I ask you, are you growing? Number one, are you growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? The most important thing that you have is to develop the relationship with your Savior, Jesus Christ, and get to know Him. There's a Greek word for it. It's called epignosis. Gnosis means to know. Epi means personally. It's one thing to know about. I know a lot about the piano. It's black, it has strings, they're expensive. But my wife epignosis a piano. She's intimate with the keys. Jeriel over there, where's Jeriel? I saw him around here somewhere. Pretty familiar with the piano. You have a very strong knowledge of the piano and its workings, and some of these people have it with the brass and with their violins and everything else. I know about those things. They know these things. That's the way we need to be with Jesus Christ. I know Him as my Savior, but now I need to know Him. Are you walking with Jesus regularly? When my wife and I fell in love at Bible college 100 years ago, we were frustrated because I was on this side of campus and she was on that side of campus, and they really tried to keep the boys and girls apart, you know, and until the right times, which is the right thing to do. But we looked for every occasion to just sit together. We'd go to lunch together. We'd go to dinner together. We'd go to the dating parlor together. We just accidentally show up in front of the post office boxes together. I mean, we just, before things and after things. They had a thing that after the programs, you could walk your girlfriend back to the dorm. They made sure you didn't touch or kiss or do anything, which is right. But you know what they called that line of all the guys walking with their girls? They called it the snail trail. Because these guys, I mean, they could get there, but they're going, just like that. Because they were getting to know each other. And I tell you what, for the last 40-some years, my wife and I have been getting to know each other. She's been gone this week. I missed her all week long. But I love my wife. And when I decided that I was in love with her, I couldn't spend enough time with her. And I find my Lord, number two, I find the knowledge of Him by being in this book. You say you want to epignosis the Lord. This is one of the first places you need to start. You need to meet Him. Like Adam and Eve met God in the Garden of Eden, you make an appointment to meet God between the pages of your Bible. You have the responsibility to be there. I've had some doctor's appointments because I'm having some of these surgeries on my eyes and stuff this next week. I've been to doctor appointment after doctor appointment, getting things done and scans and all this kind of stuff. You know what? They actually expect me to show up at 2 o'clock, although the doctor doesn't. Oh, that's another story. I'm supposed to be there when they have an appointment. And you know what? I was at every place I was supposed to be on time. Now, I wasn't so sure when I got stuck on I-10 the other day. Oh, my goodness, I'm going to get my cancel, my appointment. Come on. I would call the office and tell them I'm coming. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that's the way we word about the Word of God? I have such an appointment. Man, I'd do anything. I don't want to miss my time with God. Boy, be out of church. I wonder what pastor, what does God have for me this Sunday? What does he have for me tonight? What does the Sunday school teacher have for me? What am I going to miss at prayer meeting? Family altar. Oh, my dad's going to get the Bible out, and he's going to study with us for 10, 15 minutes tonight. Boy, I look forward to Dad. We're going to spend time with God tonight. We have a responsibility for our own growth. Are you growing? When you're little babies, you take the bottle and you go, and you stick the bottle in. But I tell you what, it doesn't take only a couple times a good bottle, and pretty soon the baby's going, It's been a while since I've used this illustration. When baby calves are born, I grew up on a farm. Those calves, it's amazing. They could be born and they're just flat on the ground. Within an hour, they can run. I'd have to get them on my track team. If you get a calf born out in the field, the cow will hide that thing. You can't catch it. You have to corral it and sneak up on it. That's amazing. But then when it comes time to nurse, they have a natural thing. They go right up to the cow's udder. They can't wait to get fed. If mom doesn't let her milk down fast enough, they're already bumping on her. Come on, give more milk. And then when that milk starts to come in, they're enjoying it. It comes a time now on a dairy farm, you want that milk to be sold. So you want to sort of switch the calf over some different kind of milk and things like that. So you want to teach them to drink out of a bucket. And this is a neat thing. You take that calf, you put the bucket before them, they look at it. They won't go down in it. You sort of try to shut, they won't do it. So you take some milk and you put it in your hand and you put it up in their mouth and you sort of stick it up. Milk. They want more. Then you put it in their mouth like they're sucking on it. Then you take their head while they're not even looking at it, and you shove their head down in. And they go, and bubbles are coming up in, like that. And all of a sudden they'll, then they empty the pail. Do you know that's the way we should be with the Word of God? That's what pastors do. That's what Sunday school teachers do. We try to take the Word of God, break it down, get it inside our mouth, and so we go home and say, I spent time with Jesus. I can't wait to get in His Word. Now, I know that sounds awful glorious, the easy way to do it. It takes work and all the rest, but we're responsible for prayer, for Bible study, and then to dedicate our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one thing to be saved and following the Lord somewhat. It's another thing to say, Lord Jesus, I want you as my master, boss, king, and I want to just do whatever you want the rest of my life. If that means full-time service, that means working over here, helping my local church, but I want to dedicate my life in such a way that I serve you. Do you know what the first step of that is? Is standing up for the Lord Jesus. I got saved. I start reading my Bible. I need to get baptized. Do we believe you have to get baptized to go to heaven? Oh, say that better. No. Then why do we get baptized? It's one of the very first steps of obeying our Lord Jesus. I've gotten saved. It's my responsibility to start to grow. So the pastor on June 3rd, 2018, he explains to us that I should identify with Jesus because when I stand in the water, it's a picture of how I was placed in Christ. As I go down under the water, it's a picture of my death and burial in Christ. As I come up, it's a picture of the promised resurrection of new life in Christ. You need to identify to the world that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Get baptized publicly. That's the right thing to do. Jesus commanded it. It's called one of the ordinances. We take the Lord's Supper and we get baptized. Baptized once after I was saved. It doesn't give me salvation. It's a step of growth. Are you baptized? You're expecting to grow in lots of other areas. Get the first steps done. Start reading your Bible. Get baptized. Give God your heart. Get in church underneath the preaching of the Word of God. If you don't care for the way that we teach, go find a Bible preaching church you can. No excuses. But start to grow. We have a responsibility for our own growth. Are you growing? You know, the oldest thing preachers hear all their life, man, I grow, but the preacher never feeds me. Well, that might be. Maybe the preacher's a dull preacher. Maybe he doesn't preach the Word of God. Shame on him. But you know what? If I went to a restaurant and they didn't feed me, I wouldn't go the rest of the week without eating. I go out to eat from time to time, but you know, when I go home, I find a way to find my way to the cupboard. Do you? Oh, come on. You ever go out to eat someplace, you thought you were at a big meal, you paid $20 for a ticket to go to some banquet, and they gave you a little piece of chicken this big, and three peas, and a half a roll, and they paid you pay $20. You ever been to a place like that? And you go home, and you still eat. Maybe on the way home, you swing through a drive-out, you know, you want to get some more food. You find a way to eat. If you want to grow, you will. It's our responsibility to grow before the Lord, to be what we should be, to deal with known sin in our life. And Christians, being quite blunt with us today, some of us have some sin in our life. The Bible says if a man says he has no sin, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Brother Saad brought that out a little bit in one of his Sunday school points this morning. We're all wicked men. We all deal with things. God, deal with me. God, help me to grow. But we need to deal with some known sin in our life. Can I ask you a question? Has God been provoking your heart about some sin and you just have been putting it off, we're dealing with it? You know you've been lying. You know you've been cheating. You know you've been doing that which is not correct. How much longer are you going to go that direction? When are you going to start growing and take responsibility for your sin as a Christian? I haven't brought this up for a while, but it's one of the biggest disgraces, in my opinion as a pastor, to the churches of America. The Facebooks of a lot of our Christians. I honestly believe it would be proper when a person is active in a church, we should be able to put their Facebook right up here and there'd be nothing you should blush about. But I can't understand in church after church, and probably in our church, there's stuff on people's Facebooks that would make God angry. Why? If I sin in my life, if I just told a lie, I don't go put it on the Facebook. If I'm not doing what the Bible says, and I put up here, I got drunk last weekend. Boy, what a great time I had drinking. Why do you put that out there? You went to a party you shouldn't be at. Why do you show all the pictures of everybody all getting plastered? The music is rotten. The dress is horrible. We are responsible for that. People look at our lives. We will be responsible. Grow up and realize. Can I tell you what? The world already knows that. You go to get a job. Do you know one of the things they do at jobs anymore? They look at your social media a lot more than Facebook. And you cannot get a job because you're saying stupid stuff on your Facebook. And society says, they should have known better. Why would we hold the world to any less standard than us? Ours should be so much higher. People should be able to look into Westside Baptist Church. If they expect perfection, they aren't going to find it. But they should see consistency. They should see growth. They should see holiness. They should see righteousness. They should see people that are seeking after God and living by faith. Well, I've got to hurry on. Number 3, turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Look at verse 23, 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Look at verse 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is... Oh, come on. All the teenagers. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is... No enthusiasm for that word. Obeying your Lord's right. Obeying your parents is right. Submitting to your husband is right. Loving your wife more than yourself is right. Am I right? We have a responsibility to our family. Men, I could go down. This isn't Father's Day, but you need to provide for your family. It's your job to pay the bills. It's not your wife's job. She may help. Good for you, ladies. Pitch in there. Do all you can. God bless you. But the husband, it's your job to figure it out. You're the leader. Come on, men. It's your job to provide for your family. If a man provides not for his own home, he's worse than an infidel. Men, it's your job to figure out the finances in your wife and your family. Wives, it's your job to follow your husband even when he's a jerk. I didn't say when he's filthy, vile, and telling you to hate God and all that kind of stuff. But your husband does some stupid stuff. My wife's following me when I've sometimes been a fool, selfish, self-centered. So you're a pastor. Yeah, that's a good day. It's your job to follow your husband. Listen, the world may not believe that a wife should submit to their husband, but they know the Bible teaches it. When they see a wife running the home, I don't care what your background is. The husband is supposed to be the lead, and then the husband is supposed to be willing to love his wife so much he would die for her. And then when the neighbors look at you as one of the teenagers in your home, and they see you sassing your mom out in the backyard all the way to the car. We had a neighbor about a year ago. He's not saved, so it wasn't anything like that. But I watched him. He was out in the front yard screaming at his mother after Christmas. He didn't get what he wanted. And they went at it. What an awful thing as he called her. Every name in the book. She had never done anything for him. And she just sat there and bawled her eyes out. Now, that's an unsaved world. But it happens in Christian homes. Some of you treat your mom and dad like dirt. You've got a responsibility to treat your mom and dad like they are, to be revered and respected. And mom, you have the responsibility to teach your kids to respect you. And dad, you have the job to make sure the kids respect mom. My dad was not a Christian most of his life. But my dad would have never tolerated me to say anything negative about my mother openly. He'd have taken me down the barn, taken off one of those cow straps around the cow's neck, and he would have given me my rights one at a time. This is the right way. This is the right way. This is the right way. Can I tell Christians, we need to step up. And we need to grow in our responsibilities toward our family. We need to grow in our responsibilities spiritually. Dad, if the home's going to grow and you're a Christian, it's your job to help your family grow. I don't want to go to church today. Get dressed and get in the car. It's your responsibility, Dad. I don't want to go to family altar. Yes, you will. I don't want to dress like a Christian should dress. Yes, you will while you're in this house. It's your responsibility. Different times, Pastor Stephen and different youth pastors I've had, we've talked about teenagers sometimes rebelling against principles that we're trying to teach that we as a church would agree on. Bottom line is you can have a teenager rebelling, but a parent lets them out the door. It's the parent's responsibility when they walk out the front door. They get out of your house, 18, they're gone, they're going to be what they are. But while they're in your house and you openly let them live in disgust against that which is right, you have a responsibility for your home. Same passage mixes together verses on that we are to submit to the Lord. So we have a responsibility not only to our family, but to our church family. Do you know, as a lot of people don't want to make a commitment today to be a member of a church anywhere. They like to float around and take buffet style, a little bit of this church, a little bit of that church. We have a responsibility to get connected into the family of God somewhere. I'm not going to say Westside Baptist is the only place. I like to tease and call us Bestside Baptist, because we are. Amen. But you know what? There is a place that preaches the Word of God where you can get active. This is one of the good places. Find a place, get involved, and don't just sit in church. I don't care how old you are, new in Christ, old in Christ, 80 years old, 8 years old, get involved in your church. One level or the other, get involved. Be faithful in attending its meetings. Invite other people every week to come. Give to its financial needs. Are you giving? Has God got your money? Be willing to teach. Boy, this is a good time for me to teach it. I've got my Bible time clipboard right up here, okay? Let's get involved. Men, we need deacons. We need trustees. We need bus drivers for our bus routes. We need people to sign up on a clipboard to clean the church. Can't do everything. Can't do it every time. But I can get involved. It's my responsibility to my church family to help it grow. If this church is going to be healthy, it's not just Pastor Butts' job. If my family is going to be healthy, I've got a responsibility to my family, to my church family. Let's go one step further. We know Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Goes along with the two verses up here. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, how far? To every creature. Years and years ago, we just put these globes up. We're so used to them be there, we don't think about it. A man sat over here about right where Saad is sitting, and he saw, you could see Canada, North America, South America, and in his mind, we had two of the same globes up here. But if you look over here, this is the other side of the world. We could come over here, and we could have seen where Ghana is in West Africa and Asia and Australia and all the other places. Well, he thought we had two North Americas. To Western Hemispheres. He went home. He said, I'm never going back to that church. He said, well, I said, why? Because they don't love everybody. He said, what are you talking about? They only love half the world. You know, people, we have a responsibility. And here's our fourth responsibility. We have a responsibility to take the gospel to the whole world. Can you say amen to that? Yeah. What did he say when he got up here? He didn't know what I was going to preach on. We all are brothers in the same cause. I don't care if it's in Togo, Ghana, Australia, China, Canada, Mexico, Uruguay, Texas. Oh, that's not a country. We have responsibility. Here's our response to others knowing our Savior. When can we stop with that responsibility? When the whole world knows. Boy, have we got a long ways to go. Let me give you some, okay, can I break it down? Give you a couple thoughts. Do you live in a street? How many of you people live in a house somewhere? How many of you live in an apartment? Okay, go two different directions. If you live in a house, have you taken responsibility for your street? Have you ever gone and invited them and talked to them about Christ? Have you gone to your street yet? I'm so busy doing it. Well, God put you on that street. Apartment people, how about the person above you, behind you, underneath you, the roaches that come through over there? I mean, have you told them about Christ? It's our job. How many of you have a job? You work with somebody. Have you reached the people in arm's length with your testimony yet? She's at that desk. He's in that office. They work underneath me. They work over me. I walk right past them. I get in the elevator with them every morning. I have a personal responsibility. Students, you go to school. You eat lunch at the same table most of the time. You're on a sports team. You're riding a bus going some different places. Same people, week after week after week. Have you ever told them, listen, I've been there. I went to public school. A lot of people that need to know about Christ. We have a responsibility. What are you doing with your responsibilities? We've covered four responsibilities, basically. We covered the responsibility to your personal soul. We have a responsibility to grow. We have a responsibility to our family, both personal and the church. We have a responsibility to others that are not saved. I'll take it one step further. We have a responsibility in Galatians 6:2 to bear the burdens of another Christian. You see another man in need, whether it's financial, but mostly spiritual. We need to help them. Carry their burden. Ultimately, are they responsible for their own burden? Are they? Yes. But do you know, I also have a responsibility when I see somebody stumbling underneath the weight and they're about to go down and they're falling out of the boat. It's my job to reach down and help them. Yesterday, I was buying something at Sam's, and I came out. It was a great big box. It's out there in the hallway right now. I need somebody to help me put that together, by the way. So, shamelessly, huh? Okay. But I couldn't quite get it off the cart. I was by myself. It's not that heavy. It's just awful, awkward, and I'm getting old. I just can't lift like I used to. So I was struggling with it. This guy came all the way from there. I mean, like way out in the middle of our parking lot. He came running over. Sir, 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 can I help you? Boom, picked that up and shoved it in. I said, thank you. He shook my hand and ran off. I wanted to give him a track, tried to talk to him or something, but he just saw another person struggling. How much more should it be in a church? Somebody's carrying something. I don't care if it's emotional, family, spiritually. They just got off the way from God. Go rescue them. Go get them for Jesus. Let's take responsibility. Let's take responsibility for who we are. Let's bow our heads, please.